This morning we're turning in our Bibles to Psalm 41. If you're visiting this morning, this will also be placed on the screen behind me. I should alert you to the fact that during this summer, especially the later part of the summer, we've been looking at Psalms of Lament. Lament is simply a word to describe something is wrong in our grief at the terrible thing that has happened. Very often we look at the Psalms, as we sang Psalm 50 this morning, they're full of joy. Very good things. We're thankful for the joy that is found in the Psalms. But just as in life, so also in the Psalms, we see moments of real difficulty. And part of the reason, as pastors, we wanted to preach on the Psalms of Lament is so that we could tell you as a congregation, it is not wrong to grieve. There are serious, very serious and terrible things that happen in our world. And part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to mourn over those things that are wrong in our world. This morning we open to Psalm 41. Hear the word of God. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. But as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when no one comes to see me, he utters empty, and when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. And raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This is the word of God. A large part of this morning's sermon is going to be about a singular word, the word betrayal. Betrayal is something that most of us have experienced in life. Betrayal is something that people will almost certainly do to you, not all of them and not all of the time, but some of them will some of the time. And it will lead, and here's the song of lament, to some of the darkest and difficult times in your life. The Bible acknowledges that. In fact, this psalm is, by and large, about that betrayal. And there are three things I'd like to say about that betrayal this morning. The first is this. If you look at the first three verses, you see a description of what I would call a good man. A very good man. Someone that we're all looking for. And let me describe to you this good man. You may think this has very little to do with betrayal, but in fact it has everything to do with it, and I need to describe this to you first. If you remember, if you were here on January 21 of last year, you might remember that I preached a sermon on what is called Sanctity of Life Sunday from Psalm 41 verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Now, there's just two things I want to say to you about considering the poor. The first is considering. It is not a word that simply means we're thinking about the person who is poor. Consideration is much deeper. To consider someone in this sense is to think a lot about that person, to want to help them, care for them, support them, provide for them. That's the kind of consideration we're talking about here. The object of that consideration is the person who is poor. Now, you might think of yourself as poor if you're struggling to pay your rent for next month. But the idea of poor here is not merely financially poor. Instead, poor here is meant to be a catchword for those who are unable to help themselves. That is, you can be poor financially, but you can also be poor in power. You can be poor in relationship. There are many ways to be poor. Now, the psalm begins by saying, blessed is the man who considers the poor. And then in the following number of phrases, it says, and here are all the ways that God promises to bless you if you will consider the poor, if you will take care of those who are weak, those who are needy, those who cannot provide for themselves. Here is the way the Lord views this. Let me rattle off the ways. He says, in the day of trouble, if you consider the poor, the Lord will deliver you. If you consider the poor, the Lord will protect you and keep you alive. If you consider the poor, you will be blessed in the land. If you consider the poor, you will not be given up to your enemies. If you consider the poor, when you are sick, the Lord will raise you up and restore you to full health. This is meant to emphasize over and over and over the importance of this good man, the one who considers the poor, the one who does what is right over and over and over again. And it is meant to lead to this question, a good man who can find. And in this psalm, this story of this psalm, David wonders the same thing. If you look at the beginning of verse 4, after describing this good man, David makes a confession. He says, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for what? I have sinned against you. Now, David was a man, king of Israel, the greatest, perhaps, king in Israel, and he was a sinner like every single one of us. But not merely was he a sinner, I have to emphasize to you, a way in which he was a sinner that is exactly the opposite of the good man that is described in the first three verses. If you know the scriptures well, you might remember Psalm 51. It is the most plaintive of all cries among the Psalms. And there is in Psalm 51, if you were to look it up in most editions of the scripture, a subtitle, and it says something along the line, written when David killed the husband of Bathsheba. Do you remember that story? David as king, just as our president is the leader of our armed forces, David as king was as well in Israel. And David was out walking on the top of his residence as king one evening, and he looks out over the city and he sees a beautiful woman. Her name is Bathsheba. And David, even though he had many wives, shouldn't have, but he had many wives, covets for himself in a way that we just heard described. He should not have coveted according to the 10th commandment. He wanted this woman for himself, this beautiful woman. He said, I have to have her. There was only one problem. Do you know what it was? Bathsheba was married. She was the wife of Uriah. Oh, but there is a solution in David's mind, and that is Uriah is not only the husband of Bathsheba, he is also a fairly high-ranking officer in David's army. And of all the wonderful things in David's life, here is the plan that he hatches. It so happens that Uriah is off fighting in a battle, and David arranges things so that Uriah is placed very near the hottest fighting in the next battle. And there is someone who kills Uriah. And then David's problem is solved. He can take Bathsheba as his wife. Blessed is the man who considers the poor. But as for me, I have sinned. We don't know if Psalm 41 was written from that history. It might have. We know that Psalm 51 was. We're pretty sure Psalm 32 was. And it may very well be that Psalm 41 was written as well. Here is a man who was the most powerful man in the world, his world at the time, and he takes advantage of that power in order to harm someone who is poor. It is the opposite of the good man in the first three verses. A good man who can find, it is not found in David the king. And here is David now saying in verses 4 through 9, I am not the good man, I am a bad man. I am a man who has done what is evil and wrong. And in most of verses 5 through 7, you see David's enemies taking advantage of the vulnerable position in which David exists. And you can see, listen to this, you can see in verses 5 through 7, the reverse of the first three verses. If you look in your Bibles, you will notice there's almost a parallel. If in the first three verses, the good man is blessed by God if he cares for the poor, all these good things will happen to him. There is almost a reversal of those things in verses 5 through 7. Instead of good coming upon David, instead there is bad. Look at what his enemies will do. They will say to him in his malice, they will say in malice, when will he die and his name perish? There's no longer a name for David. Even those who come to visit him under the disguise of caring for him mean to do him harm. The enemy comes in to gather intel, and those who hate him whisper together about me. They imagine the worst, it says, until they privately say, hey, everybody, David is so sick, he will never rise from his bed. Can you hardly wait until David finally is gone? A good man who can find, not David. David says, I've done what is wrong, and God has brought punishment upon me, and it is demonstrated in what my enemies are doing against me. Now, if I would just tell you for a minute, that's not hard to imagine. There are certainly times in our world where if you do something wrong, people will pile on you. And maybe even there is some reason why you are suffering. You do what is wrong. You make terrible choices in life. It does make some sense that there would be trouble that follows. If you wonder, consider the book of Proverbs. But I want you to know this morning that this psalm is not primarily about the punishment that David receives from the hand of his enemies. No, the knife's edge of Psalm 41 is not found in verses 5 through 7. It is not found in verse 8. It is found in verse 9. In verse 9, David says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Of all the people in David's life that he expected would seek to hurt him as a man who had sinned against the Lord, it was not his close friend. He was not someone that he had shared food with, or maybe we can say had shared his heart with. He was not someone he had invited over, and they had spent hours enjoying each other's company. It wasn't his close friend that he expected to betray him. No, the enemies, he can understand them. It makes sense that they would seek to do him harm. But his own friend, the one who was close to him, this is where it hurts the worst. It reminds me of a presbytery meeting some years ago, not in our presbytery, but when I was in a different church, where representatives, a presbytery is just a regional meeting of church leaders, they were debating some support for a church plant. And at one point, the church planter noted that he was having difficulty in making good contacts in his work, and he was asking the presbytery for advice. And he described how he was struggling, how hard it was, how much he really would value what they would tell him. And as soon as he was done asking, another man stood to talk. He was a man the planter had talked to many times before, and I think most of those at Presbytery would consider these two men good friends. And when this second man began to speak, the body expected encouragement, support, and words of wisdom. Instead, what this second man said, to the best of my memory, was something like this. He said, brother, I actually don't think the problem is your group of people. It's not your community. It's none of those things. I think the problem is actually you. You lack the maturity and ability to do this work, and it is my opinion that the work will not improve until you move on. And I would suggest as a body that we make that decision to do so. In a word, it was betrayal. Many of those things may have been true. The brother may have lacked in some abilities. But what makes betrayal what it is that someone who is considered a friend uses a moment of greatest vulnerability to hurt. And in this case, it was betrayal, because at that moment, in front of those people, it was designed to wound this church planter in the greatest way possible, and everyone knew it. That's what David is experiencing. On top of the sin that he has committed, on top of the enemies that are against him, when he is at the lowest of low points, he says, "Even my friends have turned against me." And this morning, part of what this psalm does, our lament, is recognize that people will betray you. Not all of them, and not all at the same time, but some will at some times. And it can lead to some of the darkest periods of your life. Some of you are saying to me in your own mind, not telepathically, but you're resonating with this, and you're saying, "I know exactly what you're describing, Pastor. I know that's happened to me." And it hurts more than you could ever imagine, because it's someone you thought you could count on. You've opened your heart to this person. Maybe you've opened your life to them. This person may be kind and loving most of the time, but when the time is right, he or she can jab that proverbial knife into your back deeper and with more calculation than your worst enemy ever could, because you have opened your heart to them. And that is the thing that will bother you the most. You will say to yourself, "And I allowed it to happen. I did not have my defenses up. Instead, I lowered my defenses because we were friends, and this person used it to their advantage." Here is part of why I'm preaching this sermon to you this morning. The Bible acknowledges that happens. You do not need to walk away from here this morning with a happy grin in your face and say, "I just have to ignore this reality." No, this is a real part of living in a world that has been distorted by sin. There is betrayal. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's another church leader. But it's someone close to us. Someone we've relied upon has pulled the emotional rug right from underneath us. And Psalm 41 says, that's true. Which brings me to the third thing I want to say to you this morning. The good man, who can find him? The bad man, David says, that's me. Which leads to the third thing, and that's what I'm calling the best man. There's only one. And I'm taking this from verses 10 through 13 of this psalm. Again, God is telling you that people in this world may betray you. Maybe this is just a healthy dose of reality, but there's more. In fact, apart from the more, this psalm is nothing but pure discouragement. But I want you to hear this morning that God meets you at two more levels in this psalm that you need to know. The first, you might not quite be expecting. Look at verses 4 and 9, or 4 and 10 of this psalm. It says, "For me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." And then verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up." One of the things that will surprise you in this psalm is that the psalmist speaks of the grace of God. David is crying for mercy. Leave aside the betrayal of David's friend. Here's the thing you need to hear this morning. There's more than one betrayal happening in this psalm. Not only has David betrayed his friend, but David himself has betrayed God. The good man who is described in verses 1 through 3, David is not done. He is not considered the poor. He does not deserve the blessing of God. And so when it says here that David's friend has betrayed him, hear first that David himself betrayed God. He sinned, he offended. He had taken that relationship with his creator God and treated his creator as though God does not matter. And here's what you need to know at this level. For those who are betrayers, God is merciful. God is gracious. He does forgive. Our betrayal cannot be greater than his grace if we call out to him for help. So here's what I want to say to you on this level. Just call out to him. There's no need to hold back. There's no reason to try to pretend like it's not serious. If you have betrayed God, if you have used his things and have not acknowledged him as God, if he has come close to you in his creation and you have turned your back on him, don't pretend like it's someone else's problem and not yours. It is. You are a betrayer. Maybe even more deeply, you can remember specific acts of betrayal in your life against others. Not that others have done against you, but you have done against them. And this morning, I don't want to be too shocking, but I can tell you, I understand that. Because I've betrayed others. Not here, not now, that's not what I mean to say. But that story I told you a little bit ago about Presbytery, that second man, now you know it was me. In the moment, I said to myself, there's a very good reason for me doing this. This brother's not mature. The work may not thrive with him there. But in my heart, I said to myself, and this man has hurt me a number of times before. I never talked to him about it. I pretended like it didn't matter until the moment where I saw my opportunity to hurt him bad, and I took it. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I debated all week whether I should tell you that, but here's the reality. God's people are also betrayers. And if you come here this morning and you call upon the name of the Lord, there's a grace for you, even if you have harmed others very significantly. And not only that, but verse 12 says that not only does God forgive our betrayal against him ultimately, but also against others. But it says in verse 12, but you have upheld me because of my integrity. The because there is not to say that God has upheld David because he has always had integrity. No, the because of integrity means to say that God has upheld David. He's not allowed him to slip into absolute despair, cease to exist, because God designed, he wants David to have integrity. God's grace means that he leads us as people toward greater integrity, toward those things that please him, so that rather being a betrayer of God, a betrayer of each other, instead God works in us by his grace that we become people of integrity. People who love the truth and love others and speak in a way that builds each other up and honors each other rather than seeking to hurt. The second level of this psalm that I want you to hear tonight, or today, this morning, I guess, is that God protects his people, even those who are threatened by betrayal. Look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, by this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Who is the enemy in verse 11? Is it those who stand opposed to David, those who have always sought to harm him? Or is the enemy in verse 11 his close friend who has harmed him so very deeply? I want you to know this morning that even in the moment of betrayal, when you have been betrayed, God can protect you. And I say that because verse 9 in our passage is quoted two more times in the scriptures. In verse 9 it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That last phrase of that verse is quoted again in John chapter 13, verse 18. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but I want to explain to you what's going on in John 13. Jesus is very close to the end of his life. It is almost a few days until Jesus will go to die. And Jesus, in order to train his disciples for what is coming after he leaves, washes his disciples' feet. And he says to them, "As I serve you, so also you are called to serve each other. As I have done for you, you do the same." And then he quotes Psalm 41, verse 8, and says, "The one who eats bread with me has raised his heel against me in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled." And if you read John 13, you think, where does that come from? In the middle of this explanation of how we're called to serve each other, Jesus says, "The one I shared bread with has lifted his heel against me. The scriptures are going to be fulfilled." Well, if we read on in the story of Jesus' life, we discover that one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, had committed and had plotted with Jesus' enemies to betray Jesus. And Jesus, in this moment where he is teaching his disciples how to care for each other, how to love each other, he is demonstrating his care for them that they can then pass on to each other, quotes this psalm in order to tell us and them, "And I will serve you even in betrayal, because I myself will be betrayed." One of the things that you may often wonder, in fact, I would guess it is among the top 10 reasons people object to following Jesus Christ, is because perhaps you say to yourself, "Jesus would never understand me. He does not get who I am. He doesn't know my life. He doesn't know my struggles. He doesn't know my sin. He doesn't know what's happened to me. He doesn't know my suffering. This Jesus that Christians talk about is way, way removed from my experience. It is religious talk. It's church talk. It has nothing to do with me." Let me ask you this morning, have you been betrayed? If you have been betrayed, how have you dealt with that betrayal? Have you sought your own pound of flesh to try to hurt that person? You know, don't you, that will bring you no satisfaction. Have you tried to forget about it and say, "It really doesn't matter, I'm a bigger person, I'll just move on"? If you say that and you've tried it, why does it still stick with you so close to your heart so that when I preach this sermon, you say to yourself, "I'm not really over that, am I?" The reason you can't simply move on, and even hurting another is not sufficient, is because you need Jesus, who actually heals and cares for those who have been betrayed. You need the Jesus of John 13. It was for you that Jesus was betrayed, so that when you sit here this morning, you can be assured that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ who loves you and cares for you, even when you are betrayed and harmed, because he himself knew that betrayal. And because Jesus knows that betrayal, he knows what it is to have one who is close to him hurt him deeply. Here's the good news. He will never do that to you. I'm going to run a little thought experiment with you as we near the end of this sermon. How many other people in your life are absolutely reliable? I have a friend I love deeply, but sometimes when I call him on the phone, he doesn't answer and later on says, "Hey, I just didn't feel like it in the moment." Maybe you have a wonderful relationship with your spouse. Did your spouse ever hurt you? Not to open things too fresh, but even this morning, have there been any small words of unkind talk? People will betray you. Not all the time, and not all of them. But people will betray you. Jesus will not. He will love you and care for you and be with you until the end of your life. And even when this life is over, He will be with you for eternity, not seeking to harm you, not seeking to do you ill, but giving you the very best of what your Creator God has made. Would you join me in praying together for those around you? Father, we come this morning as people who read your word, and we know from your word that you understand the realities of our existence. That there is this kind of deep relational hurt that exists in our world. It is not accidental. It doesn't just happen here or there. It's the result of sin, our collective decision to rebel against you as Creator. And we pray for those in our congregation, those in our friend groups, those in our families, who either have betrayed themselves or have been betrayed. We pray for grace for those who have betrayed, a quick heart of repentance, a desire to see what's going on and what motivates us to try to hurt other people. Lord, you have the grace sufficient to not only forgive us, but also to heal us for the sake of integrity, that we would walk in openness and honesty and in love and care with each other, that we might become those who are described as the good man, the one who considers the poor. And we pray for those of us who feel more keenly the betrayal that others have committed against us. Lord, we ask that in your kindness, we would look away from the hope that we place upon them, that they would just be the one that we need in the right way. And instead, you would turn our attention to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the constant companion, the faithful friend, the everlasting Lord, the one who has promised to care for us through eternal life. That is our hope, Lord. And we pray that you grant us this hope according to your grace. Amen.